From Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Synthic to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes I read scripture and I have to remind myself that it was actually written 2,000 years ago and not just this past week. Our scripture from Philippians is one of those texts. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he mentions a conflict that is brewing. Apparently, there's a lack of peace in the church and a lack of peace in people's lives. There are two women in the church at Philippi that are not getting along. And really, if you just replace the names Euodia and Synthic, which I can't say anyway, so it would be good to replace them. If you just replace them with some more modern names, this scripture could be taking place just about anywhere in our country right now. You can't even get on Facebook to look at people's baby pictures without running across some feud. And yet, as Christians, Paul isn't going to instruct us to live in a different way. And he's going to do that through the example of these women. Now, we don't know too much about them except that they're considered leaders in the community and that Paul cares about them getting along. So much so that he is willing to call them out by name here. And remember, it wasn't like the church in Philippi got this letter and made copies and everybody just went home and read it to themselves. No, there is one copy, and they all gather together to hear it read out loud. So can you imagine being one of these women sitting there in the room, obviously not sitting near each other because you don't like each other, and hearing your name said out loud and having it not be good, but about being with a fight you're having with this other woman. Probably not how they dreamed about their names being forever recorded in the scripture. But Paul calls them out here, probably not to embarrass them, we can assume, but more likely because whatever this fight was about, it wasn't just affecting them, it was affecting the entire church. You know how that works, right? Rarely does a disagreement just involve the people who are actually fighting. People are forced to pick sides, and then those sides start to argue, and then more people pick sides, and it just keeps escalating. It doesn't matter if this is a church or a family or a workplace or a group of friends. Paul needs these women to find peace, because the lack of peace in their relationship is throwing the whole church out of whack. So Paul here, he's going to finish up his letter to the Philippians by teaching about peace. Peace in our relationships with one another and peace in our own souls. And Paul, he knows the importance of finding peace. He is, after all, in prison while he's writing this letter. This isn't Paul being like, my life is perfect, so let me just tell you how bad you all are doing. This is Paul writing words of peace to a church because he needs peace as well. So how then does Paul encourage this church at Philippi to find peace in their relationships with one another? How are these two women supposed to solve their problems? Well, the first way comes from four little words that are just kind of hanging out in the middle of the scripture from this evening. The second sentence of verse 5 is, "The Lord is near." Now, this sentence might just seem like it came out of nowhere, but really it's the pivot point for this whole section of scripture. This sentence of "the Lord is near" is really where the scripture shifts from focusing on peace in our relationships to peace in our souls. And why does that matter? Well, because our entire quest for peace is only possible because that four-word sentence is true. The Lord is near. Because Christ is with us, we aren't alone as we strive for peace. Because Christ is with us, we're guided on the path to peace. The direction Paul gives to find peace in their relationships are not easy. And yet, they're attainable because the Lord is near. So what directions does Paul give? Well, first he tells the women that they're to be of the same mind in the Lord. That means that even if they continue to disagree about whatever issue they have, the vital aspect for peace is that they remember that their ultimate focus isn't on how the chairs are arranged in the meeting space or who leads the Bible study or whatever their problem is. Their ultimate focus is Christ. And for us today, we take this directive to remind us that the most important thing is Christ. So you might not agree with somebody about something at church or about what politician you support or how that one family thing went down that one time or any of the other million divisive issues in our world. But can you agree about Christ? Because our service to Christ is the most important. Second, then, Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord. Now, this isn't just Paul telling them to ignore their problems and get over it. Instead, he's reminding them that nothing that they are facing right now, not Paul in prison, not this fight, not the struggles that the church is going through, are going to have the final word. And so they can rejoice not in their troubles, but in the Lord. Because remember, the Lord is near. Then finally, Paul tells them to let their gentleness be known to everyone. Because we must be gentle if we're going to have peace in our relationships with others. Now, I know we don't really talk about gentleness all that much in church or anywhere really. In fact, as humans, I think we mostly only say the words "be gentle" when talking to three-year-olds. Especially three-year-olds holding baby animals, which is important because when my mom was a child, she once killed a baby duck because she wasn't gentle with it. But think about this, what we're really saying when we tell little kids to be gentle. We're telling them that they need to think about their actions because their actions might hurt somebody. You have to be gentle when you're holding the baby animal, because if you hold him too tight, you might hurt him. You have to be gentle when you're playing with your friends, because if you push them too hard, they might fall and get hurt. And you have to be gentle in your relationships, because if you move away from peace, you might hurt that other person. Being gentle, then, is to be aware that our words and our actions affect other people and taking them into account before we act. Now, it can be hard for us to really understand gentleness because it's often absent from our world. Or when we do talk about it, we don't really get the complete picture. Because gentleness isn't just kindness. Gentleness isn't just being nice to somebody. Anybody can do that. What we need Christ in our lives for is gentleness. The ability to really think about other people's feelings. The ability to admit that we might not be right. The ability to act not as we would want to act and speak, but the way that will bring more peace to others. The other thing is that gentleness is not weakness. is not a sign of weakness to be gentle, because gentleness doesn't mean letting other people walk all over you. In fact, Rick Warren, who's best known for writing the book Purpose Driven Life, he says that gentleness is strength under control, because it actually takes a lot of strength to be gentle. It takes strength to be the one who thinks of others. It takes strength to offer peace. It takes strength to hold our tongues and think that what I'm about to say might actually be hurtful to this person. And where does that strength come from? Well, it comes from the Lord, who is near to us. We are strengthened by Christ to be gentle. We are strengthened by Christ to seek peace in our relationships through gentleness. We're strengthened by Christ to be conscious of how what we say and do affects other people. We're strengthened by Christ to be vulnerable and to admit that we're not always right and that we don't always do everything right. We're strengthened by Christ to be gentle with our words. So let your gentleness be known to everyone. That's how we as Christians are called to have peace in our relationships with one another, by relying on the strength we find in Christ to offer gentleness to others. To be gentle is to speak and act towards others in a way that puts them first. To be gentle is to realize that what you do affects other people and to seek to live peacefully with others. It takes strength to be gentle, but that strength comes from God, who is near to us. And because Christ is with us, we can have peace in our relationships and in our own lives and in our souls. So be gentle. Find peace through having the strength to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to everyone.